Old Testament lesson for the 14th Sunday after Trinity is written in the book of the Proverbs, chapter 4. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle. The epistle is written in St. Paul's letter to the church in Galatia, chapter 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This is the word of the Lord.
God in Zion, and to your vows be performed.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 17th chapter. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God, except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the Gospel of the Lord. And as Jesus entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. The blessings to all of you today, dear ones. I pray that you're well and have had a restful weekend up to this point. I have to say, I took great joy in preparing this homily for you today, and I pray that you hear it and receive that joy as well. I want to start by pointing out what I think are two overarching dangers that are easy to fall into when interpreting the Holy Scriptures. And there are, of course, many dangers and pitfalls to avoid, but for our purposes today, I just want to highlight two in particular and explain why I think sometimes we have difficulty appreciating the depth and the sweetness of certain texts like that of our gospel lesson for today. The first danger is one I'm sure you'll recognize right away. It's explaining the meaning and significance of a biblical text simply in terms of its immediate cultural setting, but failing to grasp the deeper, more profound, and ultimate theological reality unfolding before our very eyes. I'll give you an example. In the Gospel according to the evangelists Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when the Lord Jesus is described as eating meals with tax collectors and sinners, it's all too easy for people to think that Jesus is simply interested in challenging social norms in a highly visible and provocative way, as he's wont to do, and that he's really just standing up to the hypocrisy and arrogance of the Pharisees. And while there's some merit to that, it's not completely wrong, if that's all we see, that misses the theological reality that Christ eating with tax collectors and sinners means that he's reconciled them to himself, and thus to God the Father. Jesus eating and drinking with sinners is him showing them and bringing them into the very hospitality of God. His eating and drinking with them thus presents us with a potent theological image of the forgiveness of sins. See, that's why I say then, it's easy to miss the meaty part of the scriptures, frankly, if we focus too much on what's going on culturally. But by the same token, we also miss out on the deep richness of a text if we don't appreciate the cultural dynamics at play well enough. And this is the second danger that I want to highlight, and it's one that I think causes many of us today, in living in a Western individualist culture, to misunderstand just how significant the things that are happening in our gospel lesson for today really are. things that people in an Eastern, more collectivist, communal culture would hear very differently than we do. And this isn't anyone's fault, just the way things are. And I submit to you that we do ourselves a disservice if we don't at least try to understand the events taking place in the Bible on their own terms. So then, what really is going on with Jesus healing the 10 lepers? What priceless treasures are there for us to behold? Well, in the first place, we need to appreciate and see that in and of themselves, the poor lepers standing off at a distance, calling out to Jesus saying, "Master, have mercy on us." These lepers up to that point had been consigned to a kind of living death because of their leprosy. One might even say, in the true sense of the term, that it was a kind of living hell. The Torah required people afflicted with leprosy to live outside of and secluded from the people of God, from their village and community. And in Eastern cultures, being a member of a particular community is life. It's life. Your community and its values define your identity. They govern everything you say and do and how you interact with people, not just your own, but with outsiders too. If someone from an Eastern culture were really trying to get to know you, they would not start by asking you what your favorite movie is or where you'd like to go on your dream vacation. No, they'd likely start by asking who your mother and father are, what village you come from, and what god you worship there. And I suppose around here, some would just ask you whether or not you come from the tribe of the Jayhawks or the Wildcats. And that would tell them what they need to know about you. But in any case, all jokes aside, for the lepers to have been removed from their village, lest the disease spread, for the lepers to be cut off from their people, from their communal life together there, it meant death for them. It meant a loss of their identity. It meant living among the lost and forsaken there, those who also had died as members of their community, in much the same way as someone's hand being cut off dies because it's not attached to the body. It's no longer a member of the body. There is no life in it. I can think of no better way to illustrate this to you, dear ones, than by sharing with you a story I had the pleasure of hearing from one of my friends at seminary, who had lived and worked in a certain village in Africa for a number of years. There was a woman in the village who, because of some terrible thing, had brought shame to her family, dishonored her family name, so much so that they were forced to remove her from her village, and she had to live alone, way off in the distance, out by where their village chicken coop was. That's where she lived. She was no longer a member of that community, and there was much weeping and gnashing of teeth every night as she grieved. My friend one day asked one of the villagers what was going on with her. He didn't understand. He's from the United States. He didn't understand what was going on, and the lady told him, "She is dead." And my friend said, "Well, she's just right over there. I could see her walking around. What do you mean?" She said, you don't understand. She's dead. We don't talk to her. We don't interact with her. Nothing. She is dead. She's not one of us anymore." Well, one day that woman out by the chicken coop, she came down with an illness and it looked as if she was going to die. And so my friend and a doctor that had come in from outside the village, they went inside to visit her, and my friend asked her, "If you're going to die, what is it that you want the most?" And she said, "I just want to see the face of my mother and my father again." But maybe you can see, though, what exactly that would mean for that to happen. Her parents couldn't do that and remain as members of their village. They would have to share and make themselves participants in her shame and forsakenness to become like her, cut off from their people. To join her in her living death, that's what it would mean. And I'm sorry to say, but her father would not do it, but her mother did. Her mother did. Needless to say then, when returning to the events of our gospel text, maybe now you have a little bit of a better understanding, a grasp of what's going on with these lepers standing far off, begging Jesus for mercy. They were looking to Jesus for salvation. And yet, better yet, they looked to him as their salvation in the flesh. And in the text, Jesus says, seeing them, meaning he looked at them and they saw his face, he said, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were healed. You know what this means, that after sacrifice had been offered and they had been declared clean by the priest, they could return to their families, their villages, their children, their spouses. This is tantamount to them being received back from the dead. That's what this means. And so it's no wonder that only that nine of them don't even bother to go give thanks to Jesus. In fact, it's a wonder that even one comes back to thank Jesus. And that, and a Samaritan at that, not even a son of Israel, a Gentile, a Samaritan, one that was they considered unclean. This is the one who comes back to give thanks to Jesus. It's absurd. It's all absurd. It's wondrous and beautiful is what it is. One thing, I'm convinced that when Jesus says, where are the nine? He's saying this within earshot of these nine that are departing, calling them back to give thanks as this Samaritan did. That's what I think is going on. But in any case, Jesus proceeds to point out exactly what it was that had saved this Samaritan man. It was his faith. For by faith, we lay hold of Jesus. We're united with him, and we become one with him, and a beautiful exchange takes place. We are restored, and his holiness and purity become ours. And all our sins and iniquities, things that make us blemished in the sight of God, leprous in his sight, which would cause us to be forever banished from his presence and from the people of God, Christ our Lord stepped in and took these things. He bears them on the cross. He stepped into our forsakenness and took that for us. He did it to save us. What words are grand enough, lofty enough, dear ones, to praise the otherworldly mercy that Jesus has shown us? For him cleansing us through baptism and bringing us into the community of the redeemed, making us members of his body, which is the Holy Christian Church, the place of salvation, and where we've been adopted into the family of God. Look around you and see your brothers and sisters in Christ, the church as your mother, and God himself as your father now. Know that in Christ, by faith in him, the incarnate salvation of God, we, together with all the company of the redeemed, shall see the face of God in the land of the living, unblemished, resurrected, full of gladness, and free. So come and give thanks to your Savior, now and always. And to him is all glory, now and forever. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.